Would remain standing. Turn your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. Back in Matthew just for a week. We're going to be in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you that we can come as your children, Lord, as a church body, as a church family, to come and worship you. Father, we pray that you have been pleased with our worship. And God, we ask as we open your word, Lord, with our desire to know you, Lord, that you would send your spirit and illuminate this text this morning, Lord, that we might be changed by it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Matthew. We are going through a Matthew sermon series, but we did take a brief break and we'll continue to break while Pastor Dirk preaches through Ruth. And then the last couple of weeks, we've had Larry and Tom, so you've heard Proverbs and Lamentations. I'm going to keep one foot still in Matthew here during the interim. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. And if you recall, we've just finished the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has just finished preaching what may be the greatest sermon ever preached, and now he's going to come down off the mountain, and Matthew's going to take us straight into a group of miracles. But before we discuss this morning's miracle from our passage in 1 through 4, the healing of the leper, I want to take just a brief moment to look at a high level. What's Matthew been pointing us to up to this moment? I'm not intending on going through all the sermons and lessons. They're on sermon audio if you want to rehash. I just want to see a pattern or a theme that Matthew points out in the first 7 and 8 chapters, which is, one, that Jesus is the Messiah. And not only that, but that Jesus is God himself. He's showing that. If you recall, if you go back, even from the very beginning, you think about Matthew chapter 1, first verse, first 17 verses, what is it? Remember? It's a genealogy. Why is the genealogy there? Matthew's walking us through from Abraham to David all the way to Jesus. Right? He's demonstrating that Jesus has the right to sit on David's throne. He's of the royal lineage. He's meeting that criteria. And you see later in the chapter, even in his birth, Matthew correlates Jesus' birth to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, right? He quotes a couple of Old Testament verses. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then he quotes Micah, and he says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Why is he quoting that? Why is he quoting? He's showing that Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecies, pointing us to Jesus being the promised one. And then we see in chapter 3, Jesus' baptism. It gets more explicit here. Jesus' baptism, we see God's approval. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And what did he see? The Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And if that wasn't enough, behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So God himself is affirming who Jesus is. And Matthew's showing this to us. And then we see in Matthew chapter 4, the next chapter, now we're putting forth Jesus' spiritual qualification. Because he's going to do something that none of us could ever do. Remember chapter 4 in the wilderness? He resisted temptation. He didn't sin. Matthew's showing that. Jesus is unique in that way. And then in chapters 5 through 7, we get the Sermon on the Mount. And what does it say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? We see Jesus separating himself apart from any other man who's ever preached a sermon. One, he's saying, you've heard it said, but I tell you this, right? What's he saying? He didn't quote other rabbis. He didn't use the authority of other teachers. What does Matthew say in 7:28? And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Now that begs the question, what gives him the right? What gives him the right to speak this way? Well, physically he's from the right lineage. He's got royal blood. He looks like he's fulfilled prophecy up to this point in his life. We believe we've heard the voice of God, the Father, calling Jesus his son at his baptism. All right, we weren't all there, but he's sinless as far as we can tell. Well, some of you haven't been able to watch him live like Matthew has, but now we've heard him teach with an authority that no one else has before. By whose authority does he teach? And Matthew shows us. It's by his own. It's because he is God. How do we know that? How can we know for sure that he's God? Well, one, because he's doing what no one else could do. We're going to see it in Matthew chapter 8. We've already seen it in chapter 4. But Jesus is doing stuff that no one else could do, that only God can do. He's performing miracles. And we know that the point of miracles is to demonstrate who Jesus is. We see it in John. The Apostle John does a pretty good job making the same argument. John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus is talking here. He says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And then in John 10, 37, he says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And if we're not convinced yet of who Jesus is, the very end of John chapter 20, verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So what's the purpose of the miracles? That you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what Matthew's doing here in chapter 8. Same purpose for these miracles. We're being given the credentials of the Almighty. Proof of his divinity. He's putting his deity on display. I don't know how many other ways to say it. Only God can do what he's doing. So Jesus, how can you teach with such authority? Answer, I'll show you. Watch. Watch what happens next. And if Matthew is giving us all this proof, then what's the natural conclusion that we should make about Jesus ourselves based on all this? We're getting to read it. We're getting to see it. Well, what did the Pharisees conclude? All the evidence, the lineage, the royal blood, the fulfilled prophecy, the holiness, the righteousness, the teaching with authority, the miracles. What did they conclude? Chapter 12. Jesus is from Beelzebub, prince of demons. That's what they came up with. It reminds me of I saw a poll this week online. There was a guy who went to the Harvard University campus. It's a legitimate poll. And he went and he asked all the students, the best and the brightest, supposedly, best and the brightest, the elite, and he asked them whether or not a man can have babies. Despite thousands of years of evidence to the contrary, and billions, literally billions of examples to the contrary, nearly every one of them, some after careful consideration, concluded yes, men can have babies. I'm not going to go into how they came to that conclusion this morning, but that's what it reminds me of. Despite all the evidence mounted up against them, that's what they come up with. And the same guy, he actually went to the streets of Harlem to ask the regular Joe after that. And it's interesting, same question. And immediately, 100% of the people responded with, no, It's obvious men can't have babies. But we see here in Matthew, despite all the evidence, the lineage, the prophecy, the teaching, the sinless example, the miracles, the Pharisees refused to see it. They refused to see it. Matter of fact, they came to the exact opposite conclusion. Why is that? Why did they miss it? Was it their self-righteousness? Was it their pride that kept them from believing? I don't know, but I know this. We're meant to see it. All these things here show us that Jesus is God. If you walked in here this morning in this church building not believing this or not knowing this, then I'm pleading with you this morning. Don't miss it. Everything hinges on this. Everything hinges on the fact that Jesus is God. I guess that's our first sermon point. If you're writing down sermon points, point number one, Jesus is God. He's the Messiah and He's God. And so we see God Himself, God in the flesh, holy, righteous. He walks down off the mountain after preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. And what happens next? Verse 1, when He came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Him. And behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. That's the first encounter. The first encounter that Matthew describes after the Sermon on the Mount is with a leper. A leper. King of kings, Lord of lords, God in the flesh, approached by a leper. I think in order to appreciate the magnitude of that, what's happening here, this scene, I think we need to talk about leprosy a little bit. I had Philip read a little bit about leprosy. He could have gone on, by the way. That was only a portion of the chapter. But what's a leper? What is leprosy? We don't encounter leprosy much in our day. Today it's known as Hansen's disease. It's an infection caused by slow-growing bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae. It's a skin disease. It causes lesions, open sores, wounds, loss of feeling in your extremities, like loss of feeling in your fingers and your toes. Matter of fact, it often results in the loss of fingers and toes. People rub themselves because they can't feel it. They don't feel when they're being injured. Another sign you see, people lose their nose even, the bridge of their nose, and they have a flat nose. It's a horrible disease. Now, in Matthew's day, I don't think that leprosy was confined. Scholars don't believe that leprosy was confined to just this definition. It probably included a whole host of various skin conditions. And although the issue of being a leper was very much physical, it wasn't just a physical issue. Matter of fact, the physical part wasn't even the most significant part. Because being a leper carried with it so much more. It became your identity. It marked you. You were a leper. It moved you to the lowest of lows in society. No, not even that. You weren't even in society. It removed you from society. Lower than society. You were removed from your friends, your family, neighbors, everyone. The Old Testament law prescribed a number of things with regards to leprosy. Philip read some of those. You know, there's 27 chapters in Leviticus. 27 chapters in the Levitical law, and there's a whole chapter and a half dedicated to leprosy. 5% of the Levitical law, leprosy. Seems pretty significant considering we don't talk about it even today, right? A person with leprosy was considered unclean. Physically unclean, ceremonially unclean, spiritually unclean. We read that his dwelling shall be outside the camp, shall live alone. He's got to wear torn clothes. He's got to let his hair hang loose. There needs to be visible signs that we want to be able to see you coming. We want to be able to mark you. Not only that, even for the blind person's above the leper because the leper's got to walk around with his face covered yelling, unclean, unclean. Everything that the leper touched was unclean. Everything he touched was defiled. The Talmud, which was a Jewish book of teachings, right? It's not the Bible, but it's elevated by the Jews. The Talmud forbid a leper from coming within 6 feet of anyone else. Or you couldn't come within 6 feet of a leper. So they were social distancing before it was cool back then. But imagine yourself as a leper. I suspect that some of you, for some of you this is foreign, but not for all of you. For some of you, you know what it feels like to be an outcast. You may have actually felt like a leper at times. You may feel like you don't fit in. I mean, maybe you don't fit in, you don't have a family or friends that care about you, or you don't feel that way. In our culture, if you lose your job sometimes and you're without a job for a long period, you can feel like a leper. You can feel like on the outs. Or some of our single people. It's lonely at times. You look at families around you and maybe you feel a little bit like a leper. But put yourself in the shoes of this leper this morning. Think about it. This leper in Matthew's gospel. Imagine what you look like. Imagine the physical discomfort, the sores, the open wounds. You know, it's not like you can go grab peroxide back then. The lesions. Imagine how people look at you. This disease affects all of you. It makes you feel disgusting. Imagine the shame that it causes you. It separates you from God's people, right? It separates you from the temple. So essentially, it's separating you from God Himself. You can't go worship completely alone. And the bad thing is, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You can't make it better. You can't cure it. Sounds a lot like sin, doesn't it? In fact, leprosy was used as a consequence for sin on occasion by God. We see examples in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 12. This is God speaking to Miriam. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. That was the consequence of her being angry against, or speaking against Moses. And then 2 Kings chapter 15. This is King Jeroboam. He wasn't a bad king, relatively. But he failed to have the people remove the altars and the sacrifices from the high places. And God says, the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. This is 2 Kings. And the Lord touched the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house. And finally, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord. And I'll fast forward. It says, and they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him with leprosy. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house. Listen to this, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. So there's an association with leprosy. There's an association with sin as well. So considering all that, what it meant to be a leper, look what the Bible says in Matthew 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. Now there's no doubt in my mind that whatever crowd was following Jesus quickly made way for this leper. I'm sure it was not that hard for him to navigate through the crowd. I picture like a Red Sea type miracle when this leper comes walking up. Or maybe for those who have seen the Princess Bride when physics says, everybody move, and then the whole thing. That's what I picture, this leper walk. Nobody's getting close to this guy, for sure. But notice Matthew says, behold. He starts it with, behold, look. Pay attention. What I'm about to say should stand out to you. Behold, a leper came to him. That's significant. It doesn't have the same significance today. At this time, this was significant. Given what we've just read and heard about lepers, this doesn't really compute. A leper came to him. Lepers don't come to anyone. Especially a holy person. It's forbidden. It's shameful. But this one did. This leper came. This one came and knelt before Jesus. It's interesting the way that Matthew puts it. We see the word nailed here. But the Greek word that he uses is proskuneo. It's the same word Matthew used when the wise men came and they said they had seen his star in the east and they've come to what? Proskuneo him. So it's worship with the wise men. Our English translation says knelt here for the leper. But the leper came and proskuneo before him. I think Matthew wants to see it. This is significant. This leper came in humility, recognizing that Jesus was capable of healing him. But not only that, the leper realized Jesus can make him clean. It says, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He said nothing about healing. How long do you think this leper had wanted to be clean? How much had he longed to be clean? To be let back in. To be part of society with his family. To be able to worship. To not be marked. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Notice he doesn't demand anything from Jesus. He doesn't presume on his kindness. He doesn't assume or expect anything. He just comes in humility. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Who is the object of his faith here? Or what is the object of his faith? I can tell you what it's not. The object of his faith here is not his own faith. Now that's kind of strange to say. But what he's not saying is, if I just believe for this miracle hard enough, then it will happen. Putting a whole lot of faith in my faith to believe. That's the prosperity gospel, and that's not this. The object of his faith is Jesus himself. He knows Jesus can. He's believing in the works of Jesus. Sermon point number two, the leper believes in Jesus to make him clean. What was Jesus' response? And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice the leper didn't come all the way to Jesus. He stopped short of coming all the way to Jesus. He came to him. He knelt. He put himself at the feet of Jesus. And then what happened? Matthew's very particular to say, Jesus stretched out his hand. He didn't just say, Jesus touched him. Jesus stretched out his hand. Jesus went to him. This is what Jesus does. He goes toward the outcast. He moved toward the leper. For the Pharisees, for the people, the leper's the last person that you would move toward. If anything, you would move away from them. But not so with Jesus. He seeks the broken. Seeks the unclean and the desperate. It reminds me of Luke 5, verse 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Lock that verse away for a little bit. This association here of the sick are the sinners. So what happens when Jesus touches him? Well, what would happen if anybody else in the entire world touched him? What would happen? They would be defiled. They would be unclean. If anyone else in the entire world, no matter what rank, no matter how holy, they would be defiled and they would be just as unclean. But not so with Jesus. When Jesus touched him, instead of Jesus himself becoming unclean, he makes the leper clean. You know, there was nothing this leper could do to make himself clean, ever. He very likely would have spent his entire life as a leper. He couldn't wash himself enough times. He couldn't have enough money to buy his way clean. He couldn't make enough sacrifices at the temple. He couldn't even go to the temple. He couldn't make any sacrifices. But you know what? He did the one thing. He did the only thing that could save him. What did he do? He put himself in the hands of Jesus. Verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So he's put himself at the feet of Jesus. Jesus stretches out his hand. Jesus heals him. And then Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Why did Jesus tell him that, to say nothing? It's a little bit of a side track here from the sermon, but I think it's important. Why did he tell him not to tell anyone? Well, there's one theory, and a lot of scholars will say, some of them will say, well, my time has not yet come, right? We don't want to speed up the inevitable of what's going to happen here. We don't want word getting out and then moving, fast-tracking this plan of redemption. And that's possible, but Jesus had already performed miracles. We see that in chapter 4, lots of miracles. They brought all of their sick to him and he healed them. Matter of fact, how did the leper even know who he was? How did the leper know he could heal? So it could be that, but consider this. This man was a leper. He was marked as a leper. That's who he was. That's who he was forever until a priest pronounced him clean. So what would happen if he immediately went and told everyone, spread the news, Jesus healed me, I'm clean, word gets around, and then he goes to the priest. And now the priest has heard this rabble-rouser, this problem preacher claiming a miracle. Is that priest going to pronounce him clean? I don't know. But what if he didn't tell anyone? He went straight to the priest. The priest looked at him, examined him. He is clean. He's completely healed. Pronounced him clean. And then it came out that Jesus was the one that healed him. What would the priest be doing? He'd be validating the very person he doesn't want to validate. Now, I don't know for sure what would have happened. We do find out in Mark, parallel telling the story, that of course the leper did go and tell everyone in his excitement. I'm not recommending that you directly disobey the one that healed you. I'm not going to judge him for that in this moment. That's not what the sermon's about. But what are we supposed to see? What are we supposed to see in this passage? I've given a couple of quick sermon points. One, Jesus is God. We're supposed to see that, and that's important because only God can truly make anyone clean. Any other cleansing is a partial cleansing. Any cleansing that any man can do is a partial cleansing. Point number two, the leper came to Christ in faith to make him clean. The leper came. And number three, Jesus makes the leper clean, truly clean. He moves toward the broken, the outcast, and the humble. He doesn't leave them there. You know, it's interesting, a lot of people, they preach this text combined with the next few verses, because there's three miracles that are in this group together. Pastor Dirk will likely be preaching on those other two in a little while when we get back to this. But there's a pattern, there's something consistent about these first three miracles. One, Jesus heals a leper, and then the next one, he heals a Gentile servant. And then the next one, he heals a woman with a fever. At that time and in that place, what do they have in common? Really the outcast a little bit, the downtrodden. That's what Jesus does. That's who he gravitates toward. So what are we supposed to see here in this passage? What's our takeaway, church body? It's just a four-verse passage on a miracle. What's our takeaway? Do you gravitate toward the leper? Toward the lowly? Do you gravitate toward the outcast? Or do you move away from them? We see Jesus leaving his seat from the right hand of God, leaving his rightful throne, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, coming to this earth, and Jesus moves toward the leper. And then he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. So if Jesus moved toward the lowly, and we're supposed to follow him, then are we doing that? Or do you stay in your bubble? Do you ignore? Or do you avoid even? Or even further, do you move away from those people, those very same people whom Jesus moves toward? Here's the ironic part, beloved. Those of you who've been saved, do you realize that you were the leper? You were the leper. As we spend our life in our bubble moving away from lepers, you were the leper. Until Jesus made you clean, you were outside the camp. You were the outcast. And I'll say this morning to those of you who do not know Jesus as your Savior, those who have not yet placed their faith in Christ, children, this is some of you. Visitors, I don't know all of you. For those that have not placed their faith in Jesus, do you realize that you are the leper in this story? Your sin has tainted every part of you. It has made you unclean, separated you from the holy God that made you, that created you. God's word says that the wages of sin is death. And for those that do not know Christ, they'll spend their eternity suffering outside the camp, suffering God's just wrath for sin. That may sound harsh, but it's not harsh. We demand justice today. In our criminal justice system, we want to see the criminal pay for the crime because it's just, it's right. And God is right and just to punish sin. And you know you have nothing to offer Him. There's nothing you can do on your own to earn His favor or to reconcile yourself to Him or to make yourself clean. You are outside the camp apart from Christ reaching out to you. But let me encourage you. Christ has come for those just like you.
That's right.
He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He's obeyed every command that the law required. The Bible says He's fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and He's been declared righteous. And in His righteousness, He went to the cross. He voluntarily went to the cross. He sacrificed Himself as a love offering for those who had placed their faith in Him. And then God placed His wrath, the punishment for our sins, place them on His Son, so that whoever places their faith in Christ will be saved. Just like the leper, we're to recognize that we are ourselves unclean, separated from God because of our sin. And then what do? We go to Him in humility. We lay ourselves at His feet. We place our faith in His atoning work on the cross. And Jesus says in John, "Whoever comes to Me, I will never turn away." So when we come in humility, when we repent of our sins and we place our faith in Christ, the Bible says we are made clean. We are a new creation. He takes our sin upon Himself and we get His righteousness. He clothes us in His righteousness. So I would invite you to turn to Him this morning. Go to the only one that can make you clean. If you want to know more about that, this is something that you're thinking about. You don't know the next steps. You don't know what it means, but you can feel the Spirit tugging at you. Come talk to me. I'll be available during the fellowship time. If you don't feel comfortable with me, talk to one of the other elders. I would love to tell you about it. One more exhortation for the believer this morning. If you find yourself in sin and you're feeling unclean, I would just encourage you, just wash yourself in His Word. Repent of your sin. Lay yourselves at His feet. Amen. He wants you to know that you've been made clean already. He wants to remind you that He's done the work, but that penalty is paid, and that you are a new creation. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for this example. And we thank You for this leper who, despite everything going against him, he just came. He just came and he laid himself at Your feet. Father, I pray that if there are any that don't know You this morning, Lord, that they would have the faith and the boldness just to lay themselves, despite the crowds, despite the society, despite what everyone else says or thinks, Lord, they would lay themselves at Your feet. And that You would reach out and stretch out Your hand and touch them. Lord, I pray for the rest of us who know You. Father, open our eyes to those around us who are outcasts, who are downtrodden, who have no hope. And Lord, let us give them the hope that comes, Lord, in salvation through Your Son. Help us to be bold. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.